We'll be in Psalm 75 tonight. Psalm 75, just a couple more but God moments as we get to the conclusion of this series. I pray it's been profitable for you. It's been so exciting for me to study these and things that you just read over and all of a sudden you have to stop and go back. Oh, there's a but God moment. And see God show up and do something special. And tonight we come to Psalm 75. And it's a blessing to see what God is doing in this psalm. And we have to dig into it. We're going to dig into it verse by verse. It's only 10 verses in this psalm. But to see this but God moment, we have to see the whole context of this verse, of this passage, of this psalm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God that we have before us tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study the Scriptures tonight, that you would help us collectively to put our eyes on you and our focus on you tonight. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on the Word of God and put aside the things of the world that bombard our minds, our conscience, our hearts. And Lord, focus on you. Bless and help us tonight as we focus on the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 75, let's begin in verse number 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks. For that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. Thanking God during difficult times is really what this passage is about. How do we thank God during difficult times? There's a lot of reasons why it seems odd to speak about thanking God these last couple of years. In regard to what is going on in our world, we have witnessed and been afflicted and affected by the global COVID-19 pandemic. And we have been affected physically, some of us emotionally, some of us economically, and some of us all three. We have also witnessed across the globe and right here at home, destructive tornadoes, tropical storms and hurricanes, earthquakes, recent volcano eruptions, increasing inclement weather patterns in our nation, terrorist attacks, and many, many instances of suffering. It seems odd to talk about thanking God in these last couple years and how difficult and challenging they have been. For those who face challenges in their personal life, it just doesn't seem to make sense to give thanks sometimes when we're under such a burden. For those who have been spared these particular difficulties, we wonder if it is appropriate to celebrate and to praise God when so many others are suffering. How do we thank God even during difficult times? Should we thank God during difficult times? Well, of course we should. I talked to a student today. I get calls just about every day I'm here. Last week I talked about I had three or four students in Africa, different countries in Africa, talked to me last week. And today I was actually talking to a student in Beirut, Lebanon. I can't mention his name. It's a very dangerous portion of the world he is in. And he was telling me about some of the struggles that Lebanon has been through this year. Remember, that's where at the port city, the ship blew up and it destroyed a large portion of the port city. And many people have died from that explosion and that, I believe, it was a fertilizer plant. And that they have had unbelievable economic problems in his country. Hospitals are shutting down because they have no money, they have no staff, they have no medicine, they can't get relief funds into the country to help the dire situations in Lebanon, even tonight. And so we were talking and he was still praising the Lord. How God has been so good. And if we look at the news, Lebanon is just it's been a war-torn country for years, and now they have such economic struggles and health struggles. And he's still praising God at how good he is. So how do we thank God during difficult times? We got to get our eyes off of what's going on around us. And we have to think about how good God's been to us and how good God is going to be good to us. Yet even when we live in a world of terrorism, crime, injustice, suffering, we still should thank God because God is in control. He is sovereign. He is over everything. He can be praised because He is righteous and He is just. At the end of Psalm 74, I know we're in Psalm 75, but in the end of Psalm 74, notice verse 22. It says, "Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproacheth thee daily. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually." Wow, that's even today. How people rise up against God constantly today. There's an appeal here at the end of Psalm 74 for God to rise up and defend His own name. And then we come to Psalm 75, and the theme of this psalm is judgment is going to occur. Even in the midst of this judgment, give thanks. Give thanks. So tonight, as we look at this declaring forever the glory and the praise of God, thanking God during difficult times, we can praise God and give Him thanks because He is in control. White House isn't in control. The Senate and the House are not in control tonight. You go over to parliaments in England, or you go over to the prime ministers and the dictators all over the world tonight, they're not in control. We as a people are not in control. God is in control. For the people of God, we are not at the mercy of evil. Praise the Lord. As far as we can see all around us, there's evil. But we're not at its mercy. As God's children, we're at His mercy. Regardless if we suffer ourselves or see the suffering all around us, suffering is not the end of mercy. Psalm 75 is a prayer of thanksgiving to God before judgment occurs. The praise, the thanksgiving in Psalm 75 is a precursor to all the events it talks about getting ready to take place. So they're praising God for judgment. They're praising God for His favor. They're praising God that He's going to take care of them through this situation. With confidence on the righteousness and the judgment of God, we are able to thank God in difficult times through first a public giving of thanks. Notice again in verse 1. "Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks unto Thee. Unto Thee do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare." Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare. The opening of this psalm is a psalm of thanks and praise, and it's related to both the sense of immediate presence of God with His people, and to the knowledge that He has acted on their behalf in the past. Now they know judgment's coming, but they're thanking God for what He did in the past. Notice again, "Unto Thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto Thee do we give thanks, for that Thy name is near, Thy wondrous works declare." All the works of God declare how good God is. And so we're going to praise God for how good He was in the past. We're going to give a public thanksgiving here. This verse sets the context for the whole psalm and shows by example part of the nature of worship. Praise, thanksgiving is part of our worship services. God has established His name in the place of worship. All the way back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, He shows that His name has been established in the place of worship. And if you go over to Exodus chapter 3, we can see his foundation is his relationship with his people during worship. So when we have church, we're worshiping God. And when we worship God, part of that worship is praise and thanksgiving. And so we're praising God's name. We're praising God for his presence. We're praising God for what happened in the past. We're having a relationship with God in our worship. But notice again verse 1, the pronoun that's in this verse. What is that pronoun? We give thanks. Do we give thanks? Unto thee do we give thanks. It's a public, it's collective. All of us are giving praise to God. You know, we have testimony services and someone gets saved and somebody gets baptized and somebody comes and walks the aisle and gets right with God. We're praising God together. We are praising God. A public giving of thanks. Though God wants to bring our He wants us to bring our burdens to Him and seek His help. Worship, though, begins with getting our eyes of faith off the circumstances and focusing on the one that can solve those burdens. Those circumstances can't solve those burdens, but He can. There's no better way to give thanks to God than collective worship. Now, I know during COVID, there was many people that just didn't feel safe coming to church. Not just our church, but all over the globe, people were fearful of coming to church during COVID, especially at its height. And now, as we're starting prayfully to see the waning, maybe the last of the days of this variant, people are coming back to church and they're worshiping God again collectively together. Giving thanks to God is central to our worship. Presently, this very hour, in the throne room of God, is the function of four living creatures which exhibit the features of cherubim and seraphim, and they are presently worshiping God in heaven all around His throne. Holy, holy, holy. But also presently, this very hour, in Christian churches across the globe, it's the responsibility of His redeemed children to worship Him by giving Him thanks and praising Him for what He's done in the past. Notice again in verse 1, it says, "Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks for that thy name." Thy name. This phrase, name, is used in a similar way over in Exodus 23, where the Lord declared that His name was in the angel, capital A, the angel, who was being sent before the children of Israel as they went into the wilderness. Of course, that's Christ. He was with the children of Israel through the wilderness and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. And He's saying His name is simply, the word, the name, is simply the revelation of God Himself. The name of the Lord occurs in Isaiah chapter 30 as a title for God. The name of the Lord. God's name represents His presence. And they are saying in verse 1, "For that thy name is near." They're not just saying we keep His name close to us. No, they're saying the name of the Lord, God, is near to us. And we're going to praise Him, for we see His wondrous works. Proclaiming God's past deeds on behalf of His people brings that reassurance to us when we're in our present distresses. When the world has burdened us down, if you'll just start praising the Lord, Now, there's something you can praise Him for all the time. And when you are in that heavy burden of distress and you just start praising the Lord, I guarantee it, that burden will start getting lighter and lighter. Find a hymn, find a song, find a chorus that you can sing. Start quoting Bible verses, and that burden will get lighter. Just start thinking about heaven. That'll do it. Think about the cross and what Jesus did. As Brother J.B. Phillips, one of our members that now is in glory praising God, he used to say, God, help me never to forget where I was, where I came from. Well, if we start doing that, we'll start praising God. Or see where He's brought us from and where we are today. The congregation that publicly gives thanks to the Lord during difficult times is taking a stance of faith to know God's going to resolve it. God's going to bring us through. God's going to give us the victory. You're having a stance of faith here, acknowledging that God has been there in the past and He will certainly be there in the future. So during this difficult time in the present, we're just going to trust Him because He's right here with us. We cannot take up a mantra of a 1970s TV show. And they would have skits on this TV show. I'm not going to sing it for you, but you know the tune. Gloom, despair, agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. We can't take up that mantra. But you know, that's the way we walk around sometimes. The world is constantly walking around singing that, even though they're not singing it. Their life, their face, their actions, their emotions all show that they are living that gloom, despair, and agony on me. Christians, we don't need to be there. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. We have a home in heaven waiting on us. We have loved ones in heaven that are no longer in the grave. They are in heaven with the Savior today. We have a Savior that loves us. We have a Holy Spirit of God that guides and directs us. We have no reason to walk around singing that mantra of gloom, despair, agony on me. When you start feeling that type of burden, start praising the Lord. And don't do it quietly. You in the car, at the stoplight, people are going to think you're crazy. That's all right, just have a fit right there in the car. You're in a shopping center, and somebody has got 50 items in a 12-item lane. I don't do the 50 items. I'm the one three aisles back, and I'm like, what are they doing? Praise the Lord. They need those groceries. We have to find a reason to praise the Lord, and it shouldn't be that hard to find. Don't go about like the world singing that gloom, despair, and agony on me. We have so much to be thankful for. Times of thanksgiving do not wait for when we feel like celebrating. Times of thanksgiving are all the time for a Christian. You know, in our country, we celebrate this great holiday of Thanksgiving. But you know, for a Christian, every day is Thanksgiving. Amen. We should be praising God every day, not waiting for when we feel like celebrating. No, celebrating all the time. He is the basis of everything else that we should be thankful for. For without God, where would we be? Without Christ, where would we be? Wherever and whoever led you to the Lord, have you ever thanked them? Have you ever, maybe you've lost contact. I've probably told this before, but it's been a number of years. I got saved in a church in Wilmington, North Carolina. And I had lost contact with the preacher. I had no idea. He wasn't there anymore. The church was sold and another church was there. I had no idea where he had gone. And I had a preacher out in California or Washington State when I was in the Navy. And he was like, "You need to thank people that have been a blessing to you." I was like, "I need to find him. I need to find that preacher that led me to the Lord." And I couldn't find him. I didn't know where he was. This was before social media and things of that nature. It was just one of those, "Well, Lord, you know where he is. Thank you." I don't remember exactly how we came in contact again, but he came here. And I'm like, "That's Richard Smith. That's the preacher that led me to the Lord." And I can't remember exactly the circumstances. They're a little fuzzy right now in my head, but it's just been a few years ago. And we reconnected and I thanked him. And he, you know what he did to me? He said, "Thank you." He said, "Because I didn't think those years in Wilmington bore any fruit. I thought that the Lord had sent us there and it was a mistake and it was my calling, not his." I said, "Oh no. Oh no. Praise the Lord you were in Wilmington, because I was some of your fruit." We need to be thankful. He is the basis of everything we should be thankful for. But when God's people forget, and we do, when God's people forget what He has done for them, we lose that spirit of thanksgiving. We lose that spirit of praise to God. We get overwhelmed by those burdens. They're weighing us down and we're forgetting what God has done for us. You're part of that four-man chorus. They're on Hee Haw singing "Gloom, Despair, and Agony." You're probably the one singing "Whoa." Remember him? Are you aware that God really is always near at hand? Even when you're burdened down, He's right there. You know, He's even carrying part of that burden, the heavy part. He is present in all that happens in your life. He is overshadowing you like a mother hen and her chickens, her chicks. If you can see that and really believe it, this would transform our lives. We would never be under the circumstances, but always above the circumstances. If you know that God is near, we should thank Him. So we see a public, let me hasten, we see a public thanksgiving. Notice verse 2. "When I shall receive the congregation, I will judge uprightly. The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it, Selah. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. Lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck." In verse 2 through 5, we have a plea for a sensitive thanksgiving. A sensitive thanksgiving. So God is the divine judge who will call all people to be accountable for their deeds. The history of redemption bears out the truth that God is a God of judgment. But praise the Lord, He's also a God of mercy. He's patient. Patienter than I'll ever be. He is patient. But at and in His time, He will judge. Though for a season, He may let wicked individuals and nations seem to go unpunished. And even the godly may pray for their deliverance for long periods of time. But the Lord, when it's His time, will introduce judgment. He is the great judge ruler who will not permit wickedness or evil powers and the arrogant to undermine the foundations of His kingdom. This psalm proclaims that God's judgment belongs in the place of praise-filled worship. Now that's hard to swallow. We're to have praise-filled worship even in a time of judgment. We must be sensitive. We don't want our loved ones who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior to be condemned by the judge of Christ. We want them to be saved. We want them to know the peace and the love and mercy of God. We are not to be rejoicing that He's coming to judge and they know not Him as Savior. But we are also told here in these verses to be praising and thanking God that He is a God of judgment because He will not let sin go unpunished. He has provided a means for all to come to Him. This psalm proclaims He is the judge ruler. It is indeed good news for the servants of God that He is a judge, for one day He will judge Satan. For one day He will judge the false prophet. For one day He will judge the Antichrist. And all those fallen angels will go into hell. All those that have been beating us and causing us to stumble and to fall in this life, they will be judged. The earth and the inhabitants, verse 3, is a metaphor for the erosive effects of evil in this world. Immorality undermines the stability of earth and society. It undermines it. You think of just the immoral acts that you would see on a television screen. How they erode our morals in our homes. You look at billboards on the roadsides and how those simple advertisements are certain placements and certain provocative stances to cause that immorality and that immoral thought, and it erodes away the good fabric that we've been trying to build up. In the experiences of the wickedness and the arrogance of a Babylon or a Nazi Germany, the Lord proclaims, "It is I who kept steady the pillars." Notice again verse 3. "The earth and all the inhabitants thereof are dissolved. I bear up the pillars of it." God says, even though the world is wicked, even though there is evil in the world, even though there's wicked people in the world, I keep steady the pillars of morality. He graciously upholds His creation. The pillars shore up the moral order in our world, preventing His creation from collapsing. When the trumpet sounds, and I pray it soon, when the trumpet sounds, we'll leave this life, we'll leave this earth, we'll leave sin, we'll leave the carnal nature. Oh, praise the Lord. But when we are transported to glory through the rapture, the Holy Spirit goes with us. And then this world is left to its own devices, and we think it's evil now, without the restraining hand of the Holy Spirit of God on this earth, it'll go back to the days of Noah, when every thought of man was evil continually in his heart. Anything that could be thought of, it will be 10 times, 100 times worse than that. Because there will be no Holy Spirit. He'll be in heaven with the bride of Christ. He says he maintains the pillars today. This verse could be applied to Christ. The world's inhabitants were being dissolved by sin, and destruction was threatening the whole creation. And Christ bore up the pillars and saved the world from utter ruin by saving His people from their sins. Over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Word of God says, He, Christ, upholds all things by the word of His power. He holds those pillars to this earth, moral order. We give thanks, or we should give thanks, not having much good fortune or for our great ingenuity of preservation, but in acknowledging that it is God who preserves the righteous. We can't preserve our own souls, but He can. We can't overcome sin, but He can. We can thank God in difficult times. A different form of reassurance is given to us in verse 4, showing the outcome of the boastful and the proud. I said unto the fools, deal not foolishly, and to the wicked, lift not up the horn. They need to realize that they can try and exalt themselves against God, but all their pride and boasting will come to naught. When God warns the wicked, do not lift up your horn. The horn is a symbol of strength. He's saying, don't lift up your horn to blare how good you are and toot your horn how well and good you are in this life. Exalting one's own horn is synonymous with pride, haughtiness, arrogance. Over in Jeremiah, we don't have time there, Jeremiah 48. In verse 25, it's talking about cutting off the horn. Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 3 talks about cutting off the horn of Israel. They're being judged by God by their arrogance and their prideness. It's brought to nothing. A central act of boasting by the unbeliever relates to a failure to be thankful. If we're boasting about ourselves, did you see what I did today? Did you see who I talked to today? Did you see what I accomplished today? That's boastfulness. If we're in the spirit of boasting, we have failed to be thankful. Unfortunately, thanksgiving for most is being thankful that they were able to achieve so much. To be so lucky, that's not thankful. That's boastfulness. It's not hard to think of examples of the outpouring of the wrath of God against those who have excelled in doing evil. Pharaoh reacted to God's command to let his people go by saying, "Who is God that I should obey him?" Nebuchadnezzar endeavored to set his throne and his kingdom above him whose throne and kingdom are forever and forever. Herod listened to the adulations of his degenerate admirers. It is the voice of a god, not of a man. Coming nearer to our own time, you may have known of Adolf Hitler, and he gazed at a picture that had been painted of him riding proudly on a white stallion, a picture which bore the blasphemous title, "In the beginning was the Word. Then in a voice that deliberately mocked Christ, Hitler exclaimed, "I am Providence." Pharaoh and his hosts are swept away to destruction. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a companion of the beast of the field. Herod is devoured by worms. Hitler is defeated and commits suicide. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 37, the latter part of this verse says, "Those that walk in pride, He, God, is able to abase." There is no one that God cannot humble, and that includes you and me. Psalm 75 and verse 10, the last verse here in this psalm, says, "All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." If you're tooting your own horn, I'm going to cut it off. Although it's a horrible picture of judgment, the righteous can give thanks to God that ultimately justice will be done. And we can give thanks. Sensitively, we can give thanks. Next, we can see that we are able to thank God in difficult times through a reflective period of thanksgiving. Notice verse 6. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. He poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof. All the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." Oh, these are challenging verses, but if you read it in the context of this psalm, the first part of verse 6 talks about the east and the west, using two out of several terms common in the Old Testament Hebrew for points on a compass, east and west. A Jew could search in any direction, east, west, south, and he would never find anyone who could do what God can do. What's missing on this compass? North. Why would north be omitted? Well, east and west, there's not much there. South is Egypt and the desert. But what's north? Why is north omitted? To look in the northern direction would mean to seek help from the enemies of God, from Babylon, from Assyria. No one from north or south or east or west can usurp the place of God. We are to be reflectively during this period of thanksgiving thinking, there is no one that is good as God. There is no one as great as God. No one can defeat God. Our help comes from God and God alone. As verse 7 emphasizes our "but God" moment. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Our "but God" moment is God alone who is the judge and the deliverer. And He acts sovereignly to bring either judgment or deliverance. Notice also verse 8 talks about the cup and the wine. The cup in verse 8 stands for God's judgment. The wine as well talks about judgment. Go back to Psalm 60 and verse 3, you'll notice that. And God is pictured as putting the cup to the lips of the wicked until they drink it to the last of the dregs, the last of the remnants of the cup. The prophets repeatedly use this same imagery for the concept of God's wrath against the enemies of God. It's over in Isaiah 51. It's in Jeremiah 25. It's in Jeremiah 49. It's in Habakkuk chapter 2. Talking about this cup, the wrath of God against God's enemies. He is the judge. But God, it says in verse 7, is the judge. But praise the Lord, He's also the deliverer. The Lord Jesus Christ drank the cup for us. But those who refuse to trust Him will drink the cup of judgment to the very dregs themselves. There is coming a day that you either accept Christ and Him drinking the cup of judgment for us, the cup of sin, the cup of wrath of God for us, or one day you'll drink it yourself and face the wrath of God. All these pictures of triumph over foes are merely precursors to the triumph over the universe's greatest foe, sin and death. It is this enemy to which the wrath of God is poured out, and the deliverance from this enemy to which the saints are should be the most thankful for. Have you been delivered from death? Have you been delivered from sin? My, we have so much to be thankful for. As much as we would properly give thanks for health, relationships, provision, employment, and so many other things, they would all be for nothing without the victory over sin and death through Jesus Christ. And 1636 was the 30-year war. The Holy Roman Empire. Unfortunately, the country of Germany was really the battleground for most of this 30-year war. Millions upon millions were killed during this war. It is said that in Germany, the population decreased by 50% in this 30 years. A German pastor in 1636 by the name of Martin Reinhardt is said to have buried 5,000 of his parishioners, his congregation, in 1 year. 5,000 in 1 year. That's a whole lot of funerals. It was an average of 15 burials a day for an entire year. His parish was ravaged by war, by death, by economic disaster. In the heart of that darkness, with the cries of fear outside his window, he would sit down and he would write a table prayer for grace for his children. Burying 15 of his parishioners every day. 5,000 in a year. And he's going to sit down and he's going to write a table grace prayer for his children. You see it on the screen. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. Here is a man who knew thanksgiving comes from the love of God, not from outward circumstances. We need to take our eyes off what's bothering us and get them back on God. Lastly, as we hasten, we are able to thank God in difficult times through a specific action of thanksgiving. Notice verse 9. But I will declare forever, I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. The song of praise that began the song in verse 1, that public declaration of thanksgiving, is repeated here at the close. Though now it is not public, the pronoun is not we. The pronoun in verse 9 is no longer we, it is I. It's personal. I'm not praising God publicly now, I am praising God personally. I am praising God specifically. I see what God has done for me. Yes, I see what He did for us. But I see what He did for me. And I'm going to praise Him for it. The psalmist thinks of himself as sharing in the execution of God's judgment on the wicked here, but he knows that at the same time the righteous are going to be exalted. For us today, the principle remains valid that whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or humbled. True worship centers on the Lord and not on us or on our personal problems or our personal needs. True worship centers on God. We praise God for who He is and for His wonderful works. Which leads us to Luke 18, where we'll finish tonight. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 18, look at verse number 9. In Luke 18, we have a very familiar passage of Scripture here. It begins in verse 9 of Luke 18, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week and I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Lest you come to the end of your consideration of thanking God that all He is looking for is going through the motions of being thankful. We should consider this passage. Here Jesus makes it very clear about looking carefully at your thanksgiving. Unfortunately, much of what passes is as thanksgiving in our lives and maybe in our own tongues and lips is self-congratulatory. Oh, look what I did. Look what I did for God today. This is not truly thanking God. Jesus explained it this way in this passage. The audience addressed in verse 9 is most likely the Pharisees. And they had an unrealistic sense of self-worth. Falsely confident of their own righteousness, they treated others with contempt. If you go back and you look at the prayer of the Pharisee, there's five times he mentions I. You go over to Ezekiel and you look at the words of Lucifer. Talks about I. The five I's in this passage reveal the egocentricity of the Pharisee. Rather than thanking God for what God has done for him, the Pharisee arrogantly brags to God on how good he is to God. And the tax collector, the publican, depending on God's mercy, and as a result, receive God's gift of righteousness and justification. Psalm 75, verses 9 and 10 is the expression of praise from an individual who declares his trust in the Lord. He expresses confidence in the same Redeemer as Job when he says, and at the last will stand upon the earth. Ultimately, this one is Christ, the righteous one who conquered death and now rules at God's right hand. And He is my Savior, and I pray He's yours. When we come together bearing the name of Christ and publicly give thanks for His wondrous works, we testify to the greatness of God's name, and our praise of thanksgiving magnifies God and honors Him. Do you remember what God has done for you? Have you lost your spirit of praise? Your spirit of thanksgiving. Let me close with this hymn. Oh, for a thousand tongues. Charles Wesley wrote this. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of Your name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. To God all glory, praise, and love be now and ever given by saints below and saints above, for church and earth and in heaven. Have you lost your spirit of thanksgiving? He deserves your praise. He deserves my praise. He deserves your thanksgiving. He deserves my thanksgiving. Not only from our lips, but also through our actions. Let's praise and thank God for all that He has done. If you are burdened tonight under a load that you feel like you cannot carry, start praising the Lord. Just start praising the Lord. And I tell you, that burden will start seeming lighter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Psalm 75. Thank You, Lord, for being that judge. But also, Lord, thank You for being that deliverer. And Lord, I pray that You would help us. If we've lost that spirit of praise and thanksgiving, help us to get it back. For You love to have the saints of God praise Your holy name. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to get a song in our heart, a joy, a peace in our heart, to know that You love us and that You're there with us even through the difficult days. And Lord, help us to publicly thank You, but help us to be sensitive in our thanksgiving as well. But Lord, help us to be reflective, to think about how good You've been to us in the past and how good You're going to be to us in the future, and know that You're also good to us right now. Lord, help us to take that stance of faith and to have a specific action of thanksgiving personally, that we will say, I thank You, Lord. I thank You. Bless, I pray, Your people. Keep us safe. Bring us back to the next appointed time, for it's in Jesus' name. Amen.